Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
I'm confident of this morning. With the message that we're looking at, the Lord is going to speak to your heart about some things. He's going to reveal some things to your heart about how you need to navigate and how you need to function in some situations that you find yourself in or you're going to be finding yourself in. And so God is going to speak to you. I'm confident of that. I have confidence in His Word, that His Word is never failing. Everyone say amen to that. Never fails. We can lean into it. We can glean from it. And so we are in this series called The Imago Dei, which is all about the image of God. We've been in it for several weeks now. Today is week four. And our text today, most of us are familiar with it. You could close your eyes. You could imagine. You could tell the story to yourself. Just don't close your eyes because you might start snoring. And then we will stop and all look at you. All right, so it's probably the most familiar story in the Old Testament, other than some of the Psalms that you find in the book of Psalms. King David has been our tour guide through this series on the Imago Dei. Today we start in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath. As we've called this series the Imago Dei in Latin, the image of God, it comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where God said this: let us create man in our image, in our likeness. David, we opened up in week 1, said this in Psalms 139, verse 14, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. And just to backpedal and unpack that idea of fearful. It's this idea in the Hebrew language of great reverence, heartfelt interest, with respect, to stand in awe. And so it means simply this: so the one who deserves all reverence, Almighty God, right, as He created you, reverently made you. That as He's forming Krista and He's planning out her life, He's just going, there's this holy hush in heaven over your life. And that idea of wonderful is just unique and set apart. And you look at the person next to you and you just have to say, uniqueness right there. Right? Because of who you are and whose you are, it's no wonder that hell will challenge you what heaven calls you. So that leads us to today's big idea, and the big idea is this: if you're going to walk in what God calls you, the Imago Dei, then you are going to have to fight, because you are going to encounter battles. You are in a battle right now, and sometimes battles seem unending, don't they? It's like sometimes it's another medical complication. Sometimes it's a divisive issue that you have to deal with again. Sometimes it's another financial shortfall. Sometimes it's a setback. But how many know God can use setbacks for setups for His kingdom to advance in your life, right? David is experiencing some of that in our text today. He's doing some DoorDash, if you will, at his father's request, delivering some cheese, some bread, and some grain to his brothers and to the captain that's over his brothers. I was just thinking about this, the way my mind works. It takes pauses as I'm studying, and I was just thinking about David delivering bread and delivering, it says, 10 cheeses to his brothers and then some grain. And I was thinking, you know what? If some blue cheese was in that batch of cheese, all David would have had is to toss that stuff to the other side of the Philistines, would have killed them all. Any blue cheese fans in the house today? Can we just stop and pray? Right? I don't know. My wife loves the stuff, and every time she orders it at a restaurant, I just shake my head. But upon his arrival, his oldest brother is talking down to him. He's dismissing David. Nothing stings like being devalued, right? And even worse when it's coming from your family. And so as we talk about this today, we understand this. I've already said it. Hell will challenge you what heaven calls you. You are the Imago Dei. People will doubt what God has placed within you. And our brokenness will cast shadows on what God has declared over you. So, what do you do when the challenges are great, the battle is ongoing, and the giant seems unbeatable, and you want to protect and walk in what the Lord has called you, what the Lord has spoken over you, but yet you're hearing conflicting messages, you're hearing different reports of who you are? 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1, it says this: Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Zekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Some scholars say that it was probably a mile, could have been about a mile in the distance between those two armies. But I want you to notice something. It's easy to glance over it or read over it, but it says that the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. This war is on Israelite territory. It's home turf, if you will. And how many know the enemy is more than welcome and more than willing to come to your turf and fight some battles against you, right? He's not a respecter of places. We're told in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So it's that idea of keep watch or be diligent to protect. It's the idea of sentry duty. If you're familiar with what a sentry guard is, it's that individual that keeps the gate of the city. A sentry was assigned to the door of the city, the gate of the city. He was not only to keep the enemy away, but he was to allow those who had rites of passage. Because how many know there are those that will try to distort the image of God within your life? There's messages out there that want to distort the image of God in your life. And there are those that will try to heighten that image and pull that image out of you. So what do you do when the war comes to your territory? I mean, you think about it, right? What do you do when war comes to your home? What do you do when things are in your home that aren't supposed to be there, that you don't want there, like the mouse in the house, right? I was thinking about this years ago. When we first got married, we lived in a trailer house in Oakley, Kansas, and it didn't have skirting on it. So when we moved into that, we did a bunch of work to repair it, and we're newly married, and we noticed some markings of an unwanted guest. How many know what I'm talking about? And Robin was like, we got a mouse in the house. We got to do something about it. And being newly married and wanting to have fun and you know, just being ornery, one night Robin's in the bathroom brushing her teeth. I went out to the kitchen and I grabbed some raisins and I ripped them up and I, you know, put them together and I put them right on her pillow. And I'm in the bathroom and I'm brushing my teeth and all of a sudden I hear this, I'll just say noise. Come from the room, right? Because there's something in the house. And so then she realized what I did, and then I had to work for reconciliation and all this stuff, but it was bad counsel. But anyway, how many of you like will do anything to, if a mouse shows up in your house, man, you are like, it's war, it's on. There's like, we're breaking out the 50 cows to take care of that little mouse because I don't want it in my house. Or I was thinking about some in the room that little cicadas, when they hear it, they do holy dances in city streets because they're running, right? Or just cockroaches. I mean, it's like the battle is on. Verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, over 9 feet tall. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, so 175 to 200 pounds of armor. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. The spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. The New Living Translation will tell you that's about 15 pounds. And he and his shield bearer went before him. So that shield would have covered the size of a man. And the shield bearer is going before him. Professor Robert Alter, who's a Jewish scholar and theologian, said this, that Goliath is an almost grotesquely quantitative embodiment of a hero, and this hulking monument to an obtusively mechanical conception of what constitutes power. I mean, here is Goliath stepping into this valley, the epitome of intimidation, the demonstration of power and your weakness and your inability to overcome something. And he shows up. What is this giant trying to rob of the nation of Israel? Obviously, of what God said of them, who God called them, what God was asking them to be, and where God was leading them to. He was speaking down to them. But let me ask you, you may not have a Goliath like that, but what's your Goliath that's trying to overshadow the image of God in your life, trying to speak to you that which is a lie? Is it maybe addiction, it's bitterness, it's sickness, it's doubt, it could be so many different things for you, but as you look at the story, what is that Goliath? Verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." So what Goliath did was, it was just a tactic of the Eastern world during that day, that a one-on-one battle would occur, and the winner of that battle would then be the champion, and his army that he represents would then be the champion of over the other army. And so that is what's going on, and just as we unpack this a little bit, it tells us in verse 16, how long has this been going on for? 40 days, right? Day and night. I was just thinking about that and different Goliaths that I've faced or that I've wrestled with, or whether they be external or internal. Have you ever had a giant come to you in such a way? Not just once, but they come daily. It's almost like Sully from Monster Incorporated, just knocking on your door every night. They come throughout the day at times, challenging who you are, challenging your ability, challenging your plans, challenging whose you are. And it says in verse 10 that the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, what'd they do? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. The reality, being attacked is unavoidable. Being defeated is not an option if you're walking in the Imago Dei. A Christian can live defeated because the lies that they believe or by the lifestyles they choose. But one of our purposes in this series is we want God's best for you. Just look at your neighbor and say, "God's best for you." You know, just speak that over them, because the lies that are poured out are so immense and so frequent over your lives, perhaps. We want God's best for you, and we want each of us to walk in the fullness of who you are and what Christ has available for you. That, and victory is a part of that. So the question then becomes, and this is where we're going this morning, how to win in living out your Imago Dei. How do we do that? Well, the first thing that I want us to see as we walk through this story is something that most of us would probably miss or not even really think about, but it says sometimes the best way to win the battle is never to start the battle. Let me kind of unpack this a little bit. I want you to understand something about me. Some of you know me, so this won't be surprising at all, but I just want to let you know that I've never lost a karaoke challenge. I am undefeated. I have never lost a triathlon. Not once in my life. I have never lost a ghost pepper eating contest. Never. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm doing? I've never lost any of those because I've never participated in any of those. Why do I bring that up? Because there are some of us that are losing in some things, losing in our walk with Jesus, and you are seeing yourself in ways that God has never called you to see yourself in. Nor has he asked you to pick up an identity or pick up a behavior or pick up an attitude or whatever, but the enemy has. Your flesh has. The world has. And sometimes I think we lose sight of the Imago Dei because we are so curious, so comfortable that we see how close to the world we can get. How close to the line can I get without having it affect me, and we don't even know it's affecting us? How many know there are some shows, there are some music, I know this is like old-time preaching, there are some social media things, sites, you don't need to watch or listen to. Don't shout us down now, preacher. Right? There are some people that you shouldn't be friends with. Not because they're evil and vile, and that may be the case, but because you know that if I hang out with so-and-so, guess what I'm going to start doing? The Imago Dei within me is going to get blurry. I'm going to lose the reality in the context of who I am if I start running with that crowd. Because you know you, and you know how you can get sucked into things. True? Look at our text. Where is David while these tensions between the Philistines and Israel are escalating? I mean, it's been going on for 40 days. Now, where is he at? Verse 14. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. At this point in the game, David was too young to be a soldier. He wasn't old enough, but the warrior was in the boy. David is 15 miles away from where this valley is, where this battle is going to occur, tending the sheep. For 40 days now, the Israelites are hearing the same message from Goliath. Their fear is growing because they're cowarding whenever he comes out. Where is David? One sheep, two sheep, three sheep. Four sheep, five sheep. It reminds me of the joke that the boxer, he couldn't sleep at night. He went to the doctor's office and said, "Doc, I can't sleep at night. Can you help me?" And the doctor said, "Hey, have you tried counting sheep?" And the boxer said, "Yeah, I tried counting sheep, but every time I get to nine, I get up." I thought that was cute. Some of you were like, "Oh, yeah." All right, the image that you possess is so important. To let it get marred, to let it get damaged by a false image, right? I mean, if you're cargo, you're precious cargo. How many of you have kids, when your spouse said, "It's time," you drove to the hospital with a little bit of authority and a little bit of urgency, and they're like, "Man, there is no way that this baby's coming on 135. I'm getting to the hospital," right? Or wherever you're at. I mean, you're just like, I can remember when Robin was pregnant with Austin, and it was before the day of cell phones, but I had a little pager. This cell phone company in town had a thing called the Stork Alert. And so you could rent a pager for 8 months during that window, and so we had this pager, and we had little codes that she would text, and if it showed up 911, that meant get home. And I was at lunch with a friend of mine, and the pager went off, and it said 911, and I was on the other side of Springfield. I'm like, man, 1979 Ford Mercury Marquis was leaving a wake as I made my way across the Springfield. Man, I was just a, you know, and got to the house, got Robin through the bags in the car, threw her in the car. No, I didn't throw her in the car, but got in the car, headed to the hospital. Man, all our friends beat us to the hospital. But there was urgency there. But how many know when we left the hospital that time to bring our boys home, it was just can we get a processional? I get surrounded by police cars as we make our way back to the, can we duct tape the seat into the back of the car a little bit so it's there? Because there is pressure cargo, right? You're going to do everything you can to protect it. How come we don't do that with ourselves and the image that you bear? Live with the motto, others can, but I won't. Why? Because eternity is too precious. Our example is too great, and the message is too costly. The battle with Goliath wasn't won in the Valley of Elah. It was won on the hillsides, on the outskirts of Bethlehem, as God spoke into David's life and said, "This is who you are." And David responded with worship and dedication. How else do you win in living out your image? Secondly, you do this, calculate the reward of winning and the regret of losing. In the business world, it would be called what? A cost-risk analysis, right? But you see it happening in this encounter too, right? Verse 25, and the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter." And that's not necessarily a good thing. And makes his father's house free in Israel, so no taxes. Verse 26, and David said to the man who stood by him, "Tell me again." I mean, it was say what? Right? What is it? What's the promise? What's the hope? Tell me, what is the reward on the other side of this decision if I go fight this giant? What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Don't forget the why of protecting and fighting to keep your imago Dei. How you forget about the reward on the other side. How easy is it for people to forget about the reward on the other side of that battle? What does the reward look like if the giant falls? What does the reward look like if you protect the image of God within you, the image of God within others? What does it look like to endure the hardship, to keep the family intact, to resist the temptation, to be a good steward? There is a reward in walking out the imago Dei. Not just for eternity, though that's true, there's a reward for today, I believe. There is a reward for not selling out the imago Dei. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Your neighbor, our community, our nation needs to see a healthy, victorious Christ follower displaying the imago Dei. There's a reward on the other side, and just as there's a reward, there is a regret if we lose the battle. It's too costly if you don't reflect Christ right. It's too costly if we lose sight of the image of Christ in us. What does it look like sometimes? I mean, you know, I think about this of sometimes you can make a decision and it's just like a split minute decision, and then you live to regret it. And I'm not talking about making a decision to sin or necessarily, but sometimes, you know, sometimes my decision, I make a decision that looks like this. Man, I love Andy's. For some of you, if that was Krispy Kreme donuts, you would just be all in right now. Your thought going through your mind right now would be is the light on right now? Because it's but I don't donuts are, ugh. Donuts don't appeal to me, but Andy's, I was in Springfield with Robin. She had to go there for work, so I worked from the hotel room in Springfield. But on Tuesday night, I was I ate good all day today. I deserve some Andy's. So we went on a tour around Springfield, just reminiscing from when we lived there, and we stopped at Andy's, And I got the, I can't even remember the one that I got. It was just a medium. But when they brought that thing out to me, it was in the large cup because there was so much stuff in it. And Robin just got a little cone. But I had this thing, man. And guess what I did? I devoured everything. I mean, I was just like searching for more. Right? And it tastes so good. And something can appeal to you so well. But then when it's gone, and in that case, it's in my gut, you're going, oh, dang, why'd I do that? Have you ever had that? What happens when we don't count? What happens if I win? What happens if I carry out this attitude, this action, this response? How did the Apostle Paul approach this? Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, our life verse for the day. The secret is simply this: Christ in you. Everyone say that. Christ in you. Yes, Christ in you, bringing with him the hope of all glorious things to come. How do you beat the enemy that wants to keep you from being what God created you to be? Number three, if at first you don't succeed, try again. I love this. David wasn't going to try to live in a false identity. He wasn't going to try to be somebody else. He wasn't going to wear King Saul's armor, though they tried to fit it within, you know, fit King Saul's armor, who was heads and toes above all. He was a big dude. If anyone should have been fighting Goliath, it should have been Saul. But he was cowering. And so they put Saul's armor on David, who was a ruddy little boy, and said, go fight. And David said, I can't do that. That's not my identity. It doesn't fit me. It didn't work for him. David wasn't going to let labels of others define his decision. You're just a little shepherd boy. You're our little brother. You're just the DoorDash guy. You're just a troublemaker. You're a poser. Look at you trying to wear Saul's armor. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. He just picks up 5 smooth stones out of the creek bed, the river bed. How come 5? Well, you can study out, and there'll be some scholars that will say, well, 5's the number of grace. And how many know you need grace when you go into the valley to fight your giant? How many know that will preach? Right? Or it could have been, well, maybe selected 5 because the 5 offices of the church. There's the prophet, there's the preacher, there's the evangelist, there's the apostle, there's the teacher. Maybe that's why he chose 5 stones. Oh, that'll preach too. Or maybe he chose 5 because 5 represents the first 5 books of the Bible, and Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and how you need the Word of God, because the Word of the God is the sword of the Spirit, and you need to go into battle, the battles that you face with the Word of God to slay the giant that's before you. Oh, that'll preach too. But you know what? I think he picked up 5 because what if he missed with the first? Because he might miss. Because one might not be enough. Because he wasn't going to quit. And he wasn't going to run. So I'm taking 5. And I figure if 5 don't work, then I'm done. Because he'll take me out by then. You know, one of the things that I love about David in this chapter is in verse 35, David's talking about, listen, I fought the lion and the bear, and I struck it, and I took back the sheep. But it says this, some translations say that David, when he's testifying about this, he said, I ran to the lion and the bear who was trying to steal the sheep, and I struck it. Makes me think about that old Brownsville revival song, right? I took back what the enemy stole to me. You right? Remember that? I won't sing it to you because you'll know that I didn't win a karaoke contest. But and then in verse 48, it says what? He ran towards Goliath. I love that. He isn't billing out. He isn't looking for an escape route. He is keeping his eye on the vision and the task before him. I came across this picture several months ago, and I just love that. This mountain goat, this bighorn sheep, whatever it is, leaping a valley to the other side, a valley that's deep. And if he doesn't keep his eye on where he's going, if he looks to the left or to the right, guess what's going to happen? He's going to miss his mark. How true is that with us? And let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. I love that. It reminds me of the great quote of Eric Liddell from Chariots of Fire: God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Think about it. The enemy, Goliath, showed up every morning and every evening for 40 days. He's trash talking. He's talking about their mama. Who knows what he's talking about, right? Speaking down to them, casting a shadow of who they were supposed to be. And what if, listen to me this morning, what if the enemy is more convinced about who you are than you are? Because I believe that's true for some of us. That the enemy is more convinced that you are the image of God than you are convinced that you are the image of God. Some of us need to take back our true identity, lay down what you've settled on, and be who God called us to be. So look, I fully believe, right, that none of us are perfect in this room. We've all messed up. Even this week, we said things, we spoke things, we thought things, maybe viewed things or consumed things that weren't the best. Falling down may have been an accident. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. It just came out. But staying down is a choice. I love the song by Maverick City Worship, "I Thank God." Because part of the line is in that song is, get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Want me to sing it to you? Keep showing up. If you have to use another rock, do so. And I love what it says there. I was reading it this morning before I left the house, just reading through 1 Samuel 17. I love it. He took the rock. He slung the rock. It impaled in his head. The giant fell. But did the rock kill him? No. David took the giant's sword, took his head, right? And I just was thinking about that. Hadn't really thought about it this week at all in preparation for this message, but I just thought about it. You know, sometimes you may slay your giant. You may drop the giant that you're facing. Man, you got to take its head, because it'll rise back up if you let it. We could talk a lot more about those five stones, but let me just remind you of the one that makes the fight for the Imago Dei within you all worth it. Revelations chapter 2, verse 17 says this: He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. So the setting here is heaven. The setting here is before the throne of God. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. You know what that's saying? In other words, God has a special name for you. I mean, your spouse or your kid or you may call your kid a special. God has a special name for you. No one else knows it, but he knows it. And there's coming a day where he's going to write. He's going to pull out a Sharpie in heaven and write it on that white stone and say, "Here, well done, warrior. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, most importantly, well done, my child." It's going to be awesome. Lastly, stop letting your enemy do all the talking. Verse 41, and the Philistine moved forward and came near to David and his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come with to me with a sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, it's not like David's going to one-up him now, right? David says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Yeah, you said you're going to do this to me? Well, listen to me, giant. This is what I'm going to do to you. I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts, not just of this area, Goliath, but to all of the earth. That the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all of this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. We don't know if Goliath, I think we assume that Goliath was the strongest person in the Philistine army, but one thing we do know, that he was the loudest, don't we? The Israelites had been paralyzed by this giant's jabbering. The least they could have done, I'm thinking, you know, this week, I mean, at least they could have done is, oh, here comes the giant, everybody on the count of three. La, 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 we're not listening to you, right? Let me ask you, who and what are you listening to? How does what they say line up with what God says? I love that David's remarks back to Goliath, in his remarks back to Goliath, he mentions God directly six times. That challenges me. That how often is the Lord mentioned in our conversations? How often are we putting the spotlight on the Lord, that we're looking to the Lord, that we're proclaiming the promises of the Lord, that our hope is in the Lord? David lived with nothing to prove, nothing to lose mentality, because he went into battle knowing that the Lord was going to fight the battle for him and with him. He just needed to pick up a couple of rocks. This is what I learned from David, real quick. Our life is built up when we have faith dropped into us. David harassed that which had been harassing the armies of Israel. David was more confident in the God that was in him than the enemy that was before him. Man, would that be true of us? How do you beat the enemy who wants to keep you from being who God created you to be? Just to recap, sometimes you don't start the battle. You have to calculate the reward of winning and the regret of losing. You have to, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And the last point was this: our life is built when we have faith dropped into us. That the worship team would come. We know this, and you know this, that facing giants can be intimidating, no matter what they are, right? It can feel overwhelming. May we say, as David said, God is greater. God is greater. God is greater. We know this: facing giants can be lonely. But understand that in lonely moments, you are never alone, because God is greater. We know this: trusting God stabilizes you. In his presence, you are strengthened. Make sure you find yourself in the presence of God. Not just one time a week, but daily. Winning victories is memorable. Recount your trophies. I love this, right? It's a little bit graphic, a little bit gruesome. But David drops the giant, takes the sword, cuts the head off, holds it, I don't know, maybe he held it up, maybe it was like a perfect Hollywood movie scene, and everyone's like, we got him, go, right? But takes the head of the giant, and what's it say? You read through 17 there, and he takes the head back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine? I'd be like, let's just leave it along the roadside. I don't want to carry that. But he takes the head back to Jerusalem, and he drops it off. But it also says that he took Goliath's armor. He got rid of the head, but he kept Goliath's armor. Probably put it on his mantle, right? I mean, some of you have deer heads on your fireplace mantle, and you're like, oh, that's, man, let me tell you about this story of shooting this buck, and it was, you know, and you're just like, yeah, right? But David took Goliath's armor and he put it on his mantle. Can you think about the stories? I can imagine a grandson or grandkid coming into to Grandpa David's house and seeing, you know, the thing up on the armor up on the mantle and said, hey, Papa, tomorrow at school, it's show and tell. Can I take that sword to show and tell tomorrow? Because, I mean, that would be awesome. Could I take that breastplate to show and tell tomorrow? Because, oh, it'll be the best show and tell. I'll have the best if you let me take that. Walking into class the next day, dragging all that stuff, and looking at all the other kids in the class, sizing them up, and going, my papa's a bad dude. Look at this. You know why this happened? You know why we have this armor? Because God is greater than any giant. And I can just imagine David doing the just, and all the kids going, yeah, you know. What's your giant? What giant maybe have you given more voice to than the voice of your father? God is greater. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, as we step back into worship for the next several minutes, God, you've brought us to this place. God, not just to say, oh, that was a decent message, or, you know, that was pretty good. If you would have said it this way, it would have been better. Or God, not to critique a message, but God, to look at our lives and God, to call out the Imago Dei that is within each and every one of us. God, if someone is here this morning or they're watching online and they've been listening to other voices that devalue, that dismiss, or deceive the Imago Dei within them, and God, they're not allowing you to be their Lord and Savior. They're not allowing your voice to be the strongest and the loudest voice in their life. And God, they've allowed something else to overshadow what you've said of them, that they are the Imago Dei. And Jesus, here in this place today, they are recognizing that. They're feeling that. They're sensing a pull in their heart to be the person that you've called them to be, and they want you to be their Lord and Savior over their life. We can't live out the Imago Dei without you being the Lord and Savior of our life. So, Lord, we need to surrender to you. If there's anyone in this building or watching online this morning and you would say, Steve, I need to start there. I need to start with salvation, that I need to put my hope and my confidence and my trust in the Lord. Ask his forgiveness for my sin. Ask his forgiveness for allowing other things to overshadow that image of God. And I want to be who God created me to be, who God made me to be. I want to be the Imago Dei. And God would say to you, I want to be your Father. I want to be your Lord and Savior. Will you let me be? And it's a costly response. It's a costly call because it'll cost you something. It'll cost you your life in that, Lord, I want you to lead and guide my life. I want you to be the Lord over my life. I don't want to be the Lord anymore. I want you to be the Lord. And you're saying, you know what? I want to be true to who God created me to be because I haven't been, and you're here this morning. You're like, today's the day. I'm ready to take that step. Would you just slip up your hand, anyone at all, in this place this morning? If you're online, maybe just give a response online in the chat line.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.